Okay, so we're going to do a little bit of a review, and we're going to go over some things we've already talked about a little bit, but we're going to look at it a little more finely, and I hope if nothing else you get the idea. When you read Genesis 12, I hope you don't ever read it again quite the same. I hope it'll look a little different to you. So Genesis chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house, unto land I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so these few verses, they summarize or preview for us, encapsulate the Abrahamic covenant. And we've mentioned that the Abrahamic covenant is the foundation, if you will, the basis, the groundwork that the other eternal covenants come out of, the land covenant, the Davidic covenant, the new covenant. And we'll talk about those individually as we get to them. In fact, I believe what we'll do, all the books I've read and all the people I follow, when they go through these covenants, they go through them right in line with how it presents itself in the Bible. The Mosaic comes after the Abrahamic, if you just read in the Bible the way it goes. But I think what we'll do is we'll go to the land covenant, Davidic, the new, and then we'll come back to the Mosaic, because these three just kind of stem out of the Abrahamic covenant. And if we went to the Mosaic covenant when we came back to the land covenant, we'd have to go over the Abrahamic covenant again. So we'll just go through all these eternal, everlasting, unconditional covenants first, and then we'll come back and hit the Mosaic. But when we're looking at the Abrahamic covenant, we said that these promises that God made unto Abraham, first off, he promised them a great land. At the end of verse 1, a land I will show thee, a great nation. Verse 2, I'll make of thee a great nation, a great name. Verse 2, towards the end, I will bless thee and make thy name great, and a great blessing. At the end of verse 2 again, and thou shalt be a blessing. But the tenor changes when we get to verse 3, and it leaves Abram behind of sorts and starts spreading out to all the other countries and all the other nations all across the world. Verse 3 says, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so the first two verses focus on Abram and his family, his lineage, his kin, if you will. But now God moves to these other nations, these other nationalities, all Gentile nations, and starts talking about them. And you notice that the pronoun usage changes from thee to them. In verses 1 and 2, you see, get thee out of thy country and thy kindred and thy father's house. Unto land I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be blessing. So he's focusing on Abram, but when we get to verse 3, it's I will bless them. So he kind of changes the emphasis a bit. The attention goes from placing the attention squarely upon Abraham and his lineage and his descendants. Now the pronoun usage has changed to them, and so God expands it. He enlarges it. He envelops a wider group, a larger group, a bigger group, if you will, all Gentiles everywhere. And so that's led us to the fifth point we've been talking about, the great response. The great response, and we've been in some word studies, looking at some words. I mentioned when it says, I will bless them that bless thee, the two blesses there are the exact same words. I will bless them that bless thee, it's the same word. The first time that word was used was back in Genesis 1:22, and God blessed them, saying, being fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters in the sea, and let fowls multiply in the earth. But the idea is God blessed them. And so this is kind of like a godly blessing, but God expects us to be able to do that to others as well, to bless others. Because he says, I will bless them that bless thee. So although it's a godly characteristic of this blessing, God allows us to bless others as well, obviously, because he tells them that he'll bless those that bless them, bless Israel. Genesis 49:28, after Jacob declares all the futuristic prophecies on all the tribes, he says this in verse 28, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. And so this idea of blessing, showing kindness, benevolence towards others, it's a godly type act, but God expects us to do that. And he says he'll bless them that bless thee. He'll bless those folks that bless Israel. Bless Abraham and his kin, his lineage. And so that's Israel. God will bless them that blesses Israel. We talked at length last time about how that America has kind of left blessing Israel, and I believe that's part of the reason why we don't have the blessing of God as we used to. And second off, the words for curse. The words for curse, when it says, I'll curse them, they curse thee, those words are different. Now, the blessings, the bless and bless, they're the same words, but the curse and curse, they're two separate words. And it's important. The first curse is God promises to curse those that curse Israel. And again, allow me to read a few verses that we've, you'll recognize these verses. We read them before when we were going through some of the other covenants. Genesis 3:14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, then he says this, thou art cursed above all cattle. That's the same word, that cursed. God is cursing the serpent and cursing the devil at the same time. Verse 17 of chapter 3, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. And again, this is God cursing the ground for Adam's sake. When we were studying the Adamic covenant, which is where we were when we talked about that, we said this word curse means something that is despised, something that is devoted to destruction, something that is doomed. I mean, it's bad stuff. God putting a curse on you. And God setting aside something to be doomed and destroyed and despised by him. That's not a good place to be. But the second curse, the second word for curse, is a little different. And curse him that curseth thee. Now, this word is used over 80 times in the Old Testament. The second curse is used over 80 times. But it's not always, it doesn't always say curse. In fact, most of the time it doesn't say curse. It says other words. 1 Samuel 18:23, and Saul's servant spake these words in the ears of David, and David said, seemeth it to you a light thing. That word light thing, those words light thing, that's the same word as curse. Seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed. Lightly esteemed is not the exact word, but it's from the same root word. So we get the idea that the second curse is not as strong as the first one. The first one is very strong. I mean, despised, destroyed, destruction. Whereas the second one is a little lighter, making light of something. You remember Jeroboam and Rehoboam, the Bowen brothers, 1 Kings 12:4. The father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter. There's our word, lighter, and we will serve thee. So the idea is that word for the second word is not as strong of word as the first one. It's not quite as strong. Now, we said that the second curse is used about 80 times. That first word is used 63 times, and it's always translated curse with the exception of one time. It's always translated curse with the exception of one time. The one time is eye-opening. In Judges 5:23, it says this, curse ye Merez, and there's that curse. Now, this is the first word, the first curse. Not the second curse, but the first curse, the first word for curse. Curse ye Meraz, said the angel of the Lord, curse ye bitterly. That word bitterly, that word there is the same word as our first curse. And basically, if you look into the Hebrew, if you look at that verse in the Hebrew, what it says is curse you, Mirazah, said the angel of the Lord. Curse, curse, double curse the inhabitants thereof. I mean, curse them bitterly, double curse them. And so the only time that that word is not translated curse is this one time when it's translated bitterly, but what it means is a double curse. So it's a very, very strong, strong word. God is promising, we gave you this word last time, execration, to declare evil or detestable, to denounce, to detest utterly. God's pronouncing that on anybody that curses Israel, but the curse in Israel part, that second curse, the people that curse Israel, it's a very light curse or just making light of. What he's trying to tell us is if people make light of Abraham and his lineage, then God's going to put a bad curse on them. Let me illustrate this. Maybe this will help you. Think about some school-age children. They're out playing, they're out playing baseball. Two children are on the ball field, and they're playing the sports along with everybody else, and one of them is not the best baseball hitter. You know, not everybody's really super athletic. Not everybody has the, you know, Atlas's body and all that kind of stuff like me. I mean, everybody else doesn't have that. They don't have all those gifts. Well, so this one kid, he's not doing so well. And so one kid starts to make fun of him. You know how children are they can be very evil. And so he's out there, he's making fun of him, just belittling him and just making all kinds of accusations against him and trying to make fun of him, making light of him. Well, later on, the scene has changed, and now they're in the teacher's office. And the teacher's asking this one kid, this one that was being made fun of, why did you hit him with a bat? Well, he was making fun of me. So I got a bat and I beat him up. I'll show him who can hit. I can hit. Bam, hit him. That's the idea that's being, if you make light of Israel, God puts you down. That's what the verse is trying to say. There's a biblical illustration that perfectly fits this. I was talking to my son about this. He said, Dad, there's one right in the Bible that opens it right up. And I said, oh, yeah, that's pretty good. 2 Kings 2:23, it's a comical story, but it does illustrate what God's trying to say here. 2 Kings 2:23, and he went up, he is Elisha, he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up, by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him, and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. So here they are, they're making fun of Elisha. These children are making fun of Elisha, and they're calling him a bald head. I'm beginning to resemble that remark. But so they call him a bald head and mocking him, it says. Verse 24, and he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 children of them. I hope you're getting the idea here. I mean, they were just mocking him, using words, you know, sticks and stones hurt my bones, words never hurt me. They're just using words. But God didn't stop at that. He cursed him in the name of the Lord, and these she-bears came out and tore him up. That's the idea behind these two curses. The first curse that God will do is a very harsh curse, very strong curse. The second curse that people will do against Israel, very light, just treating them lightly, making light of them, making fun of them, looking down at them. My point is, if we make light of Israel and speak badly of them and put them in a bad light, God will set that person for destruction. One of the movies, I guess, the series, I've never seen it, but I've heard quotes from it, and this is one of them, The Untouchables. Part of the conversation goes this: he pulls a knife, you pull a gun. He sends one of yours to the hospital, you send one of his to the morgue. That's the Chicago way. Now, I'm sure the Chicago mobs thought they had that cornered. I'm sure they thought that they thought that up. That they had that idea conjured up, and they were the initiators of that type of activities. Oh, no, sir. God did it first. He had it back there in the Abrahamic covenant. Because if you treat them lightly, He's going to curse you bad. So hopefully you can see the difference, the difference of the two curses. The first curse is a very strong curse. Second curse is a very light curse. If we treat lightly, if we handle lightly Israel, then God doesn't take, He takes exception to that and puts a strong curse upon that person. All right. So secondly, I want you to see that when He talks about the curses, he changes again the pronoun usage just a bit. He brings it down some. Let's see here in Genesis 12:3 says, "I will bless them that bless thee." So I'll bless them that bless thee. But then it says this, and curse, what's the next word? Him. It doesn't say them, it says him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So He changes it. Not only does He change the curses, He changes that, if you will, the singular. He goes from a plural to singularity. He goes from using a plural word to a singular word, curse him that curseth thee. Dr. John Gill, he was a Baptist pastor and theologian back in the 1700s. He brought this issue out and said, curse him that curses thee. Here is the change of numbers before the plural, here the singular. And what he said was the reason why that is because God blesses people more than He curses them. And so there's bless them as opposed to curse him. He said the reason is because when in general, God will bless people more than He'll curse them, and so that's why there's a difference. Kyle and Delitzsch, they were two scholars of the 1800s. They said this, "It appears significant, however, that the plural is used in relation to the blessing and the singular only in relation to the cursing. Grace expects that there will be many more to bless and that only an individual here and there will render not blessing for blessing but curse for curse." And so it ratchets it down a little bit. So the two thoughts I had, first off, I'll lean on what the scholar said, more blessings than cursings. But there's another thing I see in here, group blessings versus an individual curse. God is here, He's obligating Himself to a blessing or a curse. He's making this promise and He's obligating Himself to do what He's saying He's going to do. You know, when God says something, I mean, that's His word. You know, it's about His word is His bond. So He's obligating Himself to act upon these words. And so He promises to bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. God's obligating Himself to a blessing and a cursing. It looks to me He's obligating Himself not to curse an entire group due to one person's mishap or one person's mistake or one person's misstep. We are individually responsible for our actions and for our doings and for our activities. And so when God promises the blessing, He blesses the whole group. But when He promises the cursings, he narrows it down to the individual because we're each individually accountable for our own actions. Deuteronomy 24:16 kind of has this in mind when it says this, "The fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin." So it's an individual thing. So when God pronounces blessings, He'll bless an entire group for some people that are blessing folks. But He'll only curse an individual for the cursing. Now, obviously, there's probably going to be a little bit of spillover. When God curses one person, that may have some effect. If it's a father, he's going to have some children that are going to have issues. But it's not because of God's curse. God's curse is on one individual. God doesn't curse an entire group because one. However, He will bless an entire group because of a few people. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? There was only needed 10 righteous people in all. And I don't know how many people exactly were in Sodom and Gomorrah, but there was more than 10. And God was Jude from 50 down to 10. if they could just find 10 righteous people, God would spare the city. And obviously those folks weren't found. But here's the point. If he could have, he would have blessed that city because of those 10 individuals. So cursing is only for the individual, but when we're talking about blessing, we're talking about God will bless an entire group for the actions of a few. Well, that's a blessing, isn't it? Think about America. I think the reason how come we're still here is because God's blessing the nation because of the few. God sees the few, and we few got to keep it up. If we want to stay God's judgment off of our country. So the great response, then, the blessings and the cursings. And then the next one would be this, a great legacy. And once again, I don't mean to be totally inclusive and exhaustive and comprehensive. I don't think I could if I didn't. Genesis 12:1, the entire Bible changes. The more I studied this, the more I figured out from Genesis 12:1, the rest of the Bible, the whole thing is predicated in that one verse. I mean, when he starts in Genesis 12:1, it changes the whole rest of the Bible. And so without going over everything that ever happens in all human history after Genesis 12:1, we could be here for a long time. But we'll just look at the high points. First off, the pledge. God re-gives and re-promises and re-pledges, if you will, this covenant several times to several persons, to several generations. Now, first off, he recommits it to Abraham. We're just going to read some of these, and some of these I'll actually ask you to turn to them because they're kind of lengthy. But here's one of them. He recommitted it to Abraham, Genesis 13:14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. And so God re-gives the Abrahamic covenant that he gave in Genesis 12:1. He re-gives it to Abraham a little bit later. Later on, there's an unusual story. Look at Genesis 15. This is an unusual story. Folks don't talk about this much. I haven't heard hardly anybody ever preach on it. Once or twice. Genesis 15, in verse 5. It's very kind of I hope you get in your mind eyes what's going on here. It's an interesting story. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So he's re-giving this covenant, this Abrahamic covenant. Verse 6 says, and he believed, Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. That's why he's called Father Abraham, Abraham of faith, Father Abraham of faith. He believed in the Lord, and he counted it for him for righteousness. Verse 7, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. Later on, the law would forbid the birds to be divided when they were offered as a sacrifice. But nevertheless, verse 10 says, he took of him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, and horror of great darkness fell upon him. So I want you to get the idea here. What he did is he took these animals that God had told him to set aside, and he killed them as a sacrifice, and then he chopped them up and divided them up into pieces. And he put one piece on one side, one piece on the other. One piece on one side, one piece on the other. And there was this parallel line of these two lines of animals, these sacrificial animals on either side. You get the idea? So he puts all this out. In fact, the Bible says the vultures came and tried to get some, and Abram's out there shooing them away. No, you can't have these. These are sacrifices to God. Get away. And so he lays out these parallel lines of animals. Again, hopefully you can see this picture. Evening time comes, and I believe God was the one that brought this sleep upon him. But nevertheless, he goes into a deep sleep, and then it says, "Lo, and horror of great darkness fell upon him." So there's these two parallel lines of animal parts. It's very dark. It's almost kind of spooky. It's strange. Down to verse 17. "And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." And so there's this smoking furnace, and then it says this burning lamp. So it's at nighttime, and Abraham's out. And there's this smoking light goes through, passes through those animals on either side. Do you see that? Man. Now what it is it's a picture of God, God's light, God going through these parallel lines of animals. God's going through by himself without Abraham. Abraham's out. So Abraham can't walk with him. He's walking himself through this line of animals. There's a lot here, and we'll cover it as we go along. But before we get too deep in this, I want to look at two words. It says in the same, verse 18, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram." So here it is, these lines of animals, and this smoking light goes through these animals and pictures God walking by himself through this line of animals. And God says, while he's doing this, he's making a covenant with Abram. And the Lord made a covenant with Abram. The word "made" is an interesting word. You know, when you study the Bible and you have a hard time understanding something, a good thing to do is to look up words. And then look how those words are used throughout the Bible. And it'll help you get a better view of what's going on here. That word "made" is an interesting word. Let me read you a few verses where that word is used. Sometimes it's used literally, and sometimes it's used figuratively. Remember David and Goliath? David, the child, the young child, went out there and with a slingshot and hit him in the head, and he went down. The next thing that comes is verse 51 of 1 Samuel 17. "Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head." That word "cut" is the same word that's used for "made a covenant." But when it says the Lord made, that word "made" means to cut, or to cut down, or cut off a body part, to cut out, to eliminate, to kill, to cut a covenant. That cut it, and so sometimes it's used literally. Where in 1 Samuel 17, it's used literally when he cuts off the head of Goliath. Oftentimes it's used this way a pile of times, figuratively. Leviticus 7:25: "For whosoever eateth the fat of the beast of which men offer an offering made by the fire of the Lord, even the soul that eateth it shall be," here's a word, "cut off from his people." So, you see this word "cut." We use a word today, or a phrase, when we're dealing with somebody. We say, "We're cutting a deal." We're cutting a deal. That's the exact word that's used there when the Lord made a covenant. God was cutting a deal with Abraham. The word "cut," that's where it comes from. I was reading, I think it's called Wiki Quotes. You can look up where quotes came from. And I was looking up that one, and they said basically, most of the time, they don't like to go back to the Bible to show where phrases came from. But in this case, that's the only thing they got. Cut a deal. This is where it came from when the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. In fact, if you look up in Google and put cut covenant, it'll come to here. It'll go automatically to Genesis 15 because God was cutting a covenant. That He was making this covenant with Abraham. He was ratifying the deal. Now, and the covenant is just like it sounds. It's a covenant or an alliance or a pledge. In Bible days, when people made a covenant, especially with government entities and the maybe president or representative of each government were to get together and make a deal, or if it was two large families, the representative of the families were to get together to make a covenant or an agreement, what they would do is they'd take these animals and they slay these animals and they put them out in a line just like God told Abraham to do, and make this line and put animals on one side, animals on the other, split them up, put them on either side, and then both of them would walk in the midst of those animals. And here was the agreement. The agreement was, if either one of us break the deal, then we should be cut and put, you know, divided in two like these animals are. That was the idea of what was done in Bible days, back in the days of Abraham. And so what God here was doing is he's ratifying the Abrahamic covenant with Abraham doing this. Walking between the parallel line of animal sacrifices, he was doing this to ratify this covenant. There's a couple passages in the Bible that don't make any sense at all unless that was going on during the day. Jeremiah 34 is an interesting, couple interesting verses. Jeremiah 34:18, "And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof." That sounds familiar, doesn't it? "When they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof, the princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests and the people of the land, which passed between the parts of the calf, I will even give them into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of them that seek their life, and their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of the heaven and to the beasts of the earth." That's the same picture of the two parallel lines of animals, and they walked through together to make an agreement. And when the agreement was broken, God said He's going to take their bodies, and their bodies would be dead waiting for the ravens to come. Because they made this agreement, and the agreement was, if we don't fulfill the agreement, then we'll die. We'll be executed like the animals were, like the animals were sacrificed. Are you getting the idea? God's ratifying this deal. He's making this agreement with Abraham by walking through the animal pieces. But there's a little bit of a difference. And I'm not going to be able to finish this up, so I don't want to get too far into it. We'll have to delve into this a little deeper next time. But there's a little bit of a difference in the one in Jeremiah that points to. You notice that they both walked together through those animal pieces. And that's how the agreements were made. The two parties, the two representatives from the opposing parties, would get together, and both of them would walk together through those pieces to make an agreement. So they would sign the deal. They're signing the deal. Yeah, this is the covenant that we're going to make, and this is how we're going to sign it. And we're putting our own lives at stake. If we don't fulfill the deal, then we'll give our lives if the deal's not fulfilled. They walk together. But in Abraham's case, he couldn't walk it through there. He was out. He was in a deep sleep. He was out, so he did not himself walk together with God through it. God did it Himself. He walked through Himself. He was making the deal with Abraham, not with Abraham walking with Him, but by Himself. Again, I don't have time to blow this up, but we'll try to do a little bit. You remember the account of Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah? Up on Mount Moriah, that happens in Genesis 22, a little later than where we are now. We're in Genesis 15, so Genesis 22 is a little later. But up in Mount Moriah, remember God told Abraham to take Isaac and go for the three-day trip and to walk up to Mount Moriah, and there he was to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, as a burnt offering before God. So Abraham said, okay, you know, this is the one that God promised me, and I finally got my promised son, and now he wants me to go offer him. Hebrews tells us that he believed that he would sacrifice Isaac, and God would bring him back to life. And it was a picture of the Lord Jesus, when the Lord Jesus would die for our sins and be risen again. But Genesis 22:16, a little bit further on down in the chapter, it says, "And said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and the seed, thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice." Now, the part I want you to see is the very first part we read and said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord." Said, "By myself I sworn. By myself have I sworn." So God was, again, talking to Abraham about this Abrahamic covenant, again referring to that, and He said, "I'm swearing this to you. I'm making an oath with you." But God is the one that's doing the promising, not Abraham. God is doing it by Himself. He says, "By myself have I sworn." Hebrews it takes that account, and Paul talks about it. Verse 13 of Hebrews 6, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself." You know, most of the time when people take an oath, you know, they take an oath to something that's greater than they are. When the folks take an oath to protect the Constitution, they're swearing an oath to the Constitution because, I mean, the Constitution's been around for a long time and, in a sense, greater than an individual. And so you take an oath towards something that's greater than you. But who's God going to take an oath with? And we're talking about the master of the universe, the greatest in the universe. God couldn't swear by anybody greater than Himself, so He swore by Himself. Now, again, we'll talk about this more and make better sense of this. But when God walked through those pieces of animals, the reason how come He didn't take Abraham with Him is He was making His deal, but He made it with Himself towards Abraham. Abraham had nothing to do with it. God did it by Himself. Hebrews goes on, and we'll talk about this next time, no doubt, but Hebrews goes on after that and talks about which hope. We sang the song this morning. It was good, interesting that they sang the song this morning. "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, wherein the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Jesus did it Himself. We couldn't do it. We couldn't get to heaven. We couldn't make a way for ourselves to heaven. So God did it Himself. There's no way man can get to heaven. So God did it Himself in Jesus, and we go to Him, and He saves us and takes us to heaven by Himself. And He swore by Himself. I hope you're getting the idea, and we'll talk about this a little bit later. Hebrews 6:18 says that by two immutable things, those two immutable things are the promise and the oath of God. God made this promise and this oath with Abraham. And in Genesis 15, he's ratifying this agreement with Abraham. And he walked through those pieces by himself without Abraham, because ain't nobody better than God, nobody greater than God, nobody more truthful than God, nobody more sure and steadfast than God. So he made this promise by himself to Abraham rather than them going together, because if they'd went together, surely Abraham's going to break the agreement. But God won't. And so he went through by himself. That's why it's an unconditional covenant, because God made it and swear by himself. So anyway, I hope that makes sense to you, and we'll talk about this more next time. But Abrahamic covenant, what a blessing. What a great moment in the Bible. It changes everything in all human history after that happened. All right, let's pray, and then we'll go about our business for the next service. Lord, I ask that you bless what's been said. Help us to keep these things in mind and think about how great a God we have to do things for us by yourself, because we couldn't.